Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 56. What you must believe about forgiveness. Remember, this is in the context of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, what does that mean? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are many Christians who needlessly carry a heavy spiritual load in their souls that eventually crush them. That load is non-repentance of sins. The heaviness burden that Christians carry often leads to depression, loneliness, and frustration. And only in the Word of God can you find the remedy God has provided for sin. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are 2, the foundation of forgiveness and the freedom from forgiveness. Our goals are that you will realize and rejoice in the greatness of your forgiveness in Jesus and not allow guilt to crush you. Question 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Together, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Let's talk then about these 2 things. First, the foundation of forgiveness. Only God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, can forgive sins, all sins. Those who think they can purge themselves of their sins by their own works are dreaming and must wake up. And if they don't wake up now, they will wake up in hell. That's the strongest way I can state that. No forgiveness is hell. Look at God's Word. Let's read Psalm 103, verse 3, 4, and then 10 through 12. Let's begin. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That is the work of God. And, you know, some people will talk about, Muslims will speak of a scale and weight. You do good and you do bad and you sort of even yourself out. Just one more good than bad and everything's okay. For them, sin is not that bad. The Bible is saying only in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, only with His blood that we are forgiven. No other way. Look at another picture that I often quote in the forgiveness of sins from the book of Micah 18 and 19 together. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy, and He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. How would God do that? Through Christ. He doesn't just say, I will let your sins go, but He will forgive all your sins on the basis of Jesus Christ. And that's it. The foundation is the once for all time sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. There's no forgiveness without sacrifice. There's not forgiveness with good works. And by the way, this is why no other person from any other religion can be saved, because they don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 now, together. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, part of that is speaking how we promote the work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. We'll see that a little bit later. The point I want to emphasize from this is that God was in Christ reconciling whom? A few people? No. The world to himself. All kinds of people. He didn't count their sins against them. In fact, he counted Christ's punishment as their punishment for their sins. So those who try to remove their guilt in any other way are making a dangerous error, and they're mocking the sacrifice of Jesus, and they still are in their sins. They err, it's wrong. They're mocking Jesus, and they're still in their sins because there's salvation in no other person. Now think of what people do today to get rid of their sins. We've been talking a lot about India and how they're persecuting our brothers and sisters there. What do? They believe they will get better if they go and wash in the dirty Ganges River. First of all, you can't even be physically clean after going in that river. And you're certainly not going to be spiritually clean. In fact, they believe if you are cremated there, you are going straight into the world soul. There are lots of blessings for you in the next life. So you don't have to come back as some animal, as they believe. But you think that will save them? No. There's no blood. Not the blood of Jesus. You think taking a trip to Mecca is good? Many Muslims hope to die at Mecca because you go straight to paradise after that. You think living as a hermit in the bush away from people will keep you free from sin and remove your sins? No. You think repeating prayers over and over again will make you better? No. You think giving alms to the poor will make you better? No. They won't remove your sins. Some people think if we meditate, if we do yoga, our minds will be clear and our sins will all be gone. No, they're still on your back. And you know, some people who are Christians, they think, if I go to Israel and I do the Via Dolorosa walk, the way of suffering, go up to where Jesus was crucified, oh, that will be good and my sins will be forgiven. Or if I go and I'm baptized in the Jordan River, not the dirty river you don't want to be baptized in. But they think those things will be good. Or if they give money to the starving children in Africa, that these things would take away their guilt. They're only fooling themselves. And here's the thing. Those who teach those things are worse. Those who teach that you can have your sins forgiven by good works are worse. They're the worst people in the world because they're deceiving others and leading them to hell. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14 now. Let's read together. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. We are being sanctified. And who has perfected that forever? The Lord Jesus Christ. For us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He didn't say there were many ways to God. By the way, two popes ago, he said that. There are many ways up to God, many religions up the mountain. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the only way. Third, your forgiveness by God through the Savior Jesus Christ is only through grace, not from your merit or your foreseen faith. See, that's sometimes people say, oh, God forgive him because he saw he was going to be better in the future. No, you only respond in repentance after God has worked in you. So God must choose to work in you first, and then you're able to respond. Look at the teachings of the Bible, John 6:44, together. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let me read the next one here, Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now pay attention. Just as he chose us in him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, we were adopted because Jesus would die for our sins, so our record would be made right with God and he would adopt us. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You notice he didn't say by making a trip to Jerusalem or going on a pilgrimage to Mecca or giving food to the hungry people in Africa or any of those things. He said the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's according to the riches of his grace. Knowing your forgiveness is free is the foundation of your understanding your relationship with God. And hear this. If you know forgiveness of your sins was not a give and take, a negotiation with God, but that it is all of grace, completely of grace, it will change the way you deal with God. You will see him as he is, a gracious God, one to whom you're indebted forever, for your whole life. And more than that, you will worship him better. If you have a negotiation with someone and you work out a deal, maybe you'll sit down and have a nice meal together and you'll say, yeah, we did good. But when you desperately needed something from someone and nobody else could give it to you and you would die without and you give it to them, you don't say, well, let's have a little celebration. You'd be more passionate. You'd want to throw a big spread. You'd want to have that person know how much you appreciate what they did for you. And so with the Lord Jesus. When you know the debt he has paid, it makes the world of difference. And more than that, number four, your forgiveness through Jesus Christ is complete. There's nothing you need to do. There's nothing you can do. You don't need penance. You don't need meditation for your spiritual cleansing. The foundation of your forgiveness is the blood of Christ on the cross. And then you will do good after you are forgiven. Yes, you will help the poor. Yes, you will visit the sick. Yes, you will forgive those who have hurt you and sinned against you. But you will do those things as a result of forgiveness. It's not the purpose of your, not the basis of your salvation. Remember, only a good tree will bear good fruit. The tree has to be good first. For somebody to say, you need to start obeying God, you can't because your tree is bad. You need the tree to be good, and then the tree will bear good fruit. 5, you are also assured of God's fatherly forgiveness as a child. Now, when you became a Christian, we call that a judicial forgiveness, judicial declaration. All your sins are gone, past, present, and future. But when you live as a child of God, you realize you've got some weaknesses. You say things you shouldn't, you think things you shouldn't, you do things you shouldn't. You struggle with sin in your life. You buckle under the pressures of life. And you doubt God. Sometimes you wonder, where is God? Maybe God doesn't exist. You struggle with these things as a Christian. And you need God's fatherly forgiveness. Look at the struggle the Apostle Paul felt. And by the way, he is often viewed as the greatest Christian who's ever lived. Look at what he said in Romans chapter 7. Let's read together. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the struggle of Apostle Paul? He's saying, I got this battle with me. I know the truth, but I struggle with it. Sometimes I just want to sin. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do them. He says, the things I do want to do, I don't do them. That's the struggle. And that's why we need this paternal forgiveness, the fatherly forgiveness. And this means you shouldn't despair when you struggle with sin in your life. Every young person knows the pressures of society today. So much filth around, so much pressure to compromise. And sometimes you give in. But don't despair. Don't feel like your faith is gone. Ask God for forgiveness. Jesus taught you to pray, his covenant children. And when he said that, our Father in heaven, that's not just some routine thing we go through. One of the lines of that is, or the petitions there is, forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we owe you, what we failed to do that we should have done, and when we did what we shouldn't have done. Don't forget to pray. Yeah, you buckle. Yeah, we struggle. But God loves you and will forgive you. And then 6, God's forgiveness is applicable to the whole world. It's sufficient for the whole world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He says this together. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus reminded you that God loved the whole world, for God so loved the world. God started with the Jewish nation, but salvation and forgiveness were never limited to the Jews. In the Old Testament, we start to see the pictures of people like Ruth, who came from Moab, the most hated nation on earth for the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about him earlier. Babylonian. Jethro, Midianite, the father-in-law of Moses, and so on. Rahab, a prostitute from Canaan. The land sentenced to death. God was already welcoming them, and he continues to welcome us. Here we are. I don't think anyone here has any Jewish blood in them. And yet, we are of the blood of Abraham. We believe as Abraham believed. We have the blood of Jesus in us. Now, it's true, the sacrifice of Jesus is not effective to the whole world because the whole world will reject. Many in the world will reject him. The whole world will not be saved. But those who receive what he did will surely be saved. So let's look at our second point. The freedom from forgiveness. The freedom from forgiveness. Since your reconciliation was complete when Jesus died, God can never hold against you any of your sins. Foundation is Jesus Christ, and when he works, it's complete. God can never, ever punish you for your sins. You know when you go through some trouble, like if you touch something hot, you burn your hands? Yeah, that's what's called that's fatherly discipline. That's not judgment. That's not justice. If you broke one of God's law, you should be sentenced to death. But sometimes in this world, God might spank us, as you will, as you might say. But that's because he's our Father and he cares for us. That's a spanking from love, not from justice. Remember what we just read? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Your sins are gone, forgotten. We read that earlier. He puts our sins in a sea of forgetfulness. He casts them into the depths of the sea. You'll remember them no more. I mean, you probably remember something your husband did to you. And maybe you remind him of it. Or your wife, something she did, and you make it a habit to remind her something she did that's wrong. You know, God doesn't do that. What a wonderful Father we have. He never throws it back in our faces. There's a song we learned as kids and said, "You ask me why I'm happy. Well, let me tell you why. It's because my sins are gone. Gone forever." Let me read again Colossians 1:19. Please follow. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." In other words, you don't need to do anything else to bring the forgiveness of your sins. It just said, "Father, I sinned, I goofed, but he took my punishment and my sins are gone." That's what you children need to remember. When you go to God, you confess your sins. "I'm sorry, but it's more than I'm sorry. Jesus took the punishment for my sins. Please forgive me." And when God forgives you your sins, number two, through Jesus Christ, he permanently frees you from eternal judgment. Permanently. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It says this together: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Death no longer has control. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, death has lost its what? Its sting. Death is not punishment for us anymore. Permanently, the punishment for our sins have been removed. You know, nothing is worse than, at least for me, when they're going to stick a needle in your arm for something. You see that fine needle and you know, waiting in anticipation when they'll stick that needle there. But for us, we wouldn't have to worry about that. It wouldn't be that scary thing. It'd be the excitement. That's for the wicked. They'll be nervous about what's coming for them, those who reject God. But for us, it'd be in the excitement. You know, when somebody's getting married, how the excitement is there. And then you learn about each other's sins. And the excitement is there, but it's a little bit more tempered then. That's not what you will have with the Lord. You're going to heaven and the excitement will stay and stay and stay. Stay there forever. Forever. So when you know with confidence that your sins are forgiven, you will get an unmistakable sense of relief of the worries of hell, and you will have a sense of your spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ. That's when you know your sins are gone. That's when you know you're God's child. You confess your sins and you say, "Please take the burden. I don't want to carry this anymore. I want that freedom." Look at the freedom in John chapter 3, 17 and 18 together. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he who believes is not condemned. The one who doesn't believe, he's condemned already. The one who believes is already given that assurance in his heart. Do you see why we're so comforted by this doctrine? Jesus freed you by carrying a great burden. You know, it's like carrying 150 kilograms on your back, and you know how hard that is. And you know eventually you'll fall on your knees and it will squeeze you. That's what sin does. And Jesus says, I'll take that load off from you. But there's one more thing. No, a couple more, but one quick thing is this. Forgiveness of sins is not just good for the soul. It's even good for the body. Do you realize that? When God takes care of the worries of your soul, your body even feels better. The psalmist David talks about that when he was overwhelmed and crushed by sin, and he wasn't repenting of his sin. He was carrying that load. Look at what happened. Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Together. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. You see what happened when it was? Now there's more detail. You can read the whole psalm to get the fullness of it. Maybe get a good commentary, and you will see incredible things that David suffered from because of not repenting, not receiving God's forgiveness. The other thing that's attached to this, which is a final thought, is only those who truly know Christ's freedom can properly focus on the freedom of others. You see, one who is trapped in slavery wouldn't be fighting for the freedom of others if he himself is in slavery. That's true. God can use non-believers to preach the gospel sometimes. And even see people saved. But that's not what he normally does. The ones who have been redeemed, who've received forgiveness, they're the ones who can really passionately speak about it. And David, when he recovered from this unrepentant state where he lived for a year, having committed murder and adultery, betrayed his army by what he did, caused them to commit murder, he had to get his life right. And then what did God do for him? God helped him to be a blessing to others. Let's read, before we close, Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13 together. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. You notice how he describes it there. When I know your forgiveness, then I can tell others. And they will learn. And they will be saved. Because I've experienced the greatness of that forgiveness. Let me read Psalm 145. Please follow. Verse 8 through 12. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. And then here now, they will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. As we recognize the the goodness of God in salvation in Jesus Christ, as we recognize the greatness of God in His creation, then we tell others about it. Then men will know and believe and be saved. Let's conclude. No one is forgiven without going to God and going to God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way of going to Him. When you do, then He forgives you. And then you work for Him. Having been given freedom from sin, you live for Him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's talk about that living for Him. First thing you need to do is to rejoice. Rejoice that your sins are completely forgiven through Jesus Christ. You did not deserve to be forgiven. You did not earn forgiveness. But God graciously gave you this greatest gift of all. Second, then you need to forgive others who sin against you. Remember, you have been given the greater gift. And when you have received forgiveness of sins and you've been saved from hell, how difficult is it to forgive someone who said something mean to you? Maybe somebody cheated you. That's small things, small potatoes, compared to what God has forgiven you. And then not only should you forgive others, but you should speak of God's goodness to others so they can receive these comforts that you have as well. That freedom and the comfort from that freedom. The weight of sin is crushing sinners. It's the biggest load on the back of anyone who is not a believer. Read Pilgrim's Progress as he carried that heavy load that was crushing him on the back. And it's only the forgiveness that came in Jesus Christ that liberated him. And you need to tell them about that possibility. Don't leave them to die under sin's heavy weight. And then finally, try as you can. If you are not a Christian, your only means to remove your sins is through Jesus Christ. There's no other thing you could try that will remove your sins. He is the Redeemer of all who are redeemed. And if you truly want to be reconciled, if you truly want peace with God, ask Him to count Christ's life and death as yours. There is forgiveness in no other name. Let us pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your words that we have heard proclaimed again today. Truly, You are good to us in giving us that wonderful forgiveness. Help us to tell others about it. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to remind ourselves daily of Your forgiveness so that we do not become overwhelmed, depressed when we sin or when we struggle in this life. But indeed, we will cast all our cares upon You, for You care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.